Today's scripture is chapter 2. Familiar story for most of you. But truly wonderfully deep and insightful. So let's get to our passage today. Mark 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. This is the reading of God's word. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fella talk like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk?' But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Thus ends the reading of God's word. You know, a few months ago, I read a frighteningly sad news. A newly unsealed search warrants reportedly revealed the shocking words of a six-year-old boy, Virginia student, allegedly uttered after brandishing a gun at school and shooting his teacher in the classroom. He said, "I shot that B-I-T word. I shot that B dead," the boy said, on January 6, 2023, just moments after the shooting at Rich Neck Elementary School in Virginia. The stories we hear keep getting more shocking, more frightening, terribly sad, aren't they? That's why, more than any other parts of God's word, I love to read and meditate on the Gospels, because they are stories that have our hearts focused on Him, on Jesus, who He is, and what He does. As I said previously, initially I began to prepare for the YG there, but I enjoy walking with Jesus with the Gospel of Mark. So with prayer, I added a little more to present to you. So walk with me. Let's walk with Jesus in this amazing Gospel of Mark. In chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home." We are told that Jesus had come home. Wait, would that be right? Where was Jesus born? And the people said, "In Bethlehem." Yeah, thanks. Where was he raised? In Nazareth, right? His call, his earthly name is Jesus of Nazareth. So why were the people saying that Jesus came home when he came to Capernaum? See, it was because Capernaum became the headquarters for his ministry. In other words, that's where Jesus came to after doing ministry. That's why we are told in verse 1, he had come home. Now, in verse 2, what happened when the people learned that Jesus had come home to Capernaum? Verse 2, he says, "They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them." Everyone in town seemed to come and gather where Jesus was staying. We're told that so many people came that they had no room neither inside or even outside the door. And what did Jesus do for the people who came to him? What he always does, he taught the word of God to them. Do you understand? That's what God wants us to do. God wants us to learn his word, which is why he's always teaching us his word. So praises, prayer, fellowship, serving, they are wonderful. But are you learning God's truth through his word? Because if you're not, then we will be like the rocky ground where we might initially rejoice in God's goodness. But if God's word is not central in our lives, then his goodness will be quickly stolen from us. In our passage, it was great that everyone came to learn from Jesus, God's word. However, there was one problem. What would that be? In verse 3 and 4, God has us pay attention to four friends. Four. Let's see why. Verse 3 and 4. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. I'll give you more description of that next Sunday as I will preach the same passage from a slightly different angle. But today, I want to give you the simpler version, hopefully. Since they could not get into Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it. And then lowered the mat the man was lying on. So four friends brought one of their friend who was paralyzed. They were eager, very eager to have their friend meet Jesus. Oh, I love friends like that. Isn't that what friendship should do? Help each other meet Jesus? Amen? But as much as these friends wanted their friend to meet Jesus, they actually couldn't get through because there were so many people in front of them blocking their path to Jesus. That's strange, isn't it? That the people who were there to learn God's word were actually the very people who were blocking this paralyzed person from meeting Jesus. Did you know that actually happens in our lives as well? Sadly, many people in the church have become a stumbling block to other people who need to come to church. May I get personal with you? Did you know you and I can be like these people? We can be the stumbling block that prevents other people from coming to church and meeting Jesus. Isn't that sad and frightening? So just coming to church cannot be our objective, friends. But we need to be at church to help other people meet Jesus and not become a stumbling block that prevents people from meeting Jesus. We really must examine ourselves to see if we are a help to meet Jesus or a stumbling block that prevents other people from meeting Jesus. Now, these four friends did something strange, and most of the time, something they should never ever do. We need God's wisdom to have discernment, to know what's permissible, to know what's beneficial, and to know when to say yes to unusual acts. So what did these four friends do that usually should never be done? Let's go back to chapter 2, verse 4. Since they, the four friends, could not get into Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. Did you hear? They literally tore the roof of the house. And they dangled their friend with a rope and lowered him to where Jesus was sitting and teaching. Picture this scenario with me. Everyone was simply mesmerized by Jesus' teaching. It was good. They could not get their eyes off him. They couldn't believe the amazing teaching that they were hearing. But all of a sudden, the people around Jesus have dirt and clay drop on their heads. What's happening? Then they all realized that there was a huge opening on the roof right above them. And if that was not startling enough, they see a sick man lower with the rope, lying on a mat, literally coming down on top of them. They had no choice. They all scramble hurriedly because they did not want to get crushed by the weight of this guy being dangled on a rope. So naturally, many of them scrambled to safety. I guess they knew how to make room after all. Interesting. When they had a choice to make room, none of them moved an inch. But when they felt threatened, they all knew how to get out of the way in an instant, didn't they? Let's continue in this story. Verse 5. Following this bizarre event, I'm thinking, if I were Jesus there and something like that, well, I don't even have to imagine Jesus right here, right now, in our worship. Here I am preaching godly words to you, right? We're in this holy endeavor. All of us, all of you mesmerized by my teaching, amen? Not quite Jesus, okay. But this was happening, right? And so I would think, what would Jesus say? What would Jesus do? And I was thinking, instead of addressing their reckless behavior, instead of reprimanding these guys for tearing someone else's home, for dangerously dangling the life of their sick friend, for interrupting the study of God's word. Now, Jesus says something, but he sounds so unrelated. Let me take you to verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Isn't it amazing what he sees? When that event just happened, what do you think you will see? None of you will see the faith of those four friends. All of us will say, "Oh my God, what are you doing? Are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? Are you trying to kill us?" Right? Those are the things you will see. But not our Savior. "Oh, folks, he is so much different than I. I'll be so captivated by the bizarreness of this event." But Jesus saw the faith of the friends and told the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Again, words don't seem related here. What does the faith of the friends got to do with the sin of the paralyzed man? Then again, this was about the paralysis of a man who needed physical healing. And why was Jesus speaking about his sins being forgiven? What's the connection here? Were they supposed to be connected? Let me take you to verse 6 and 7. You know, the teachers of the law who were crammed into that space must have been, they were flabbergasted by what they just heard. Let me read verse 6 and 7. "Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, 'Why? Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" Right? If tearing someone else's roof was not reckless and irresponsible enough, if the lowering of this paralyzed man by his friends were not dangerous and risky enough, if the scene right in front of them was not chaotic enough, now What Jesus just said was the most blasphemous thing they ever heard. They knew there's absolutely no one, none, who can forgive sins but God alone. And this person sitting right in front of them, a person in the flesh, there to declare what God alone can do, and that is to forgive the sin of a person. Oh, if they could only drag Jesus outside this very minute, they would all want to stone him right there for blasphemy. You know, in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16, God's law was very, very clear. Blasphemy deserved death by stoning. But something profound happens at this time, as the teachers of the law were processing these things in their thoughts. Let me read the final version of our passage here, chapter 2, verse 8 through 12. Immediately, they knew, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Did you catch the first word in verse 8? As they were thinking about blasphemy and probably thinking about, how are we going to stone this guy? Before their time to really process things out, and before their time to really act out what they were processing, the first word in verse 8 is what? Immediately. Immediately, Jesus knew what they were thinking. Man, that's pretty scary, isn't it? They did not utter a word, but Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking. You know, Jesus has that ability that we humans do not. Why? Because he is God, the Son of God. We can hide our thoughts from others by not speaking them out. But thoughts, intentions, and motivations that are hidden from other people are clear as day before God, as he sees them and hears them clearly. Jesus is not like us, is he? Jesus is not like any other person. No, he is not. But the question or the option that Jesus presents to these teachers of the law again seems, once again, very strange. If you're following here with logic, every other sentence it seems to be bizarre, illogical, unconventional. Once again here, what Jesus says is so strange. Jesus offers two options, challenging these teachers to discern which is more difficult of the two. The point he's trying to make is this, that if he can make the more difficult one, then reason says that the easier one should be accepted. That makes sense? If I'm willing to give you $1 million, and if you ask for $100, then it's a given that you will get it, right? You get the more difficult one, and the easier one is assumed it will come. That's the rationale going on here. So option one was to forgive the sin of this man. Option two was to heal this man physically from his paralysis and have him walk out in full view of everyone. So, which is harder, folks, to forgive a sin or to heal a person from his paralysis? If we're not sure, think it this way. Can a person heal another person's sickness? Yeah, we've seen doctors do that. Can a person forgive a sin? Absolutely not. No person can ever forgive a sin. As Christians, we know the forgiveness of sin is far more difficult, far more powerful, far more valuable, and far more everlasting than physical healing from a paralysis. But did you see what impressed more the teachers of the law as well as the people there? When Jesus proclaimed to have forgiven the sin of this person, none seemed moved. No one was in awe. They were not amazed. But as soon as they saw the physical healing, listen to the response in verse 12. This, the healing, amazed everyone. None excluded. Everyone. And they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." See, here we see the inconsistency of everyone, including the teachers of the law. Well, they were enraged for the blasphemy they heard against the holy God, yet they were actually more impressed with what they saw. They were more impressed with the physical healing than spiritual cleansing. They valued the temporal help more than the eternal blessing. Sight over faith mattered to them more. After all, once the man was healed and walked out, the teachers of the law were not talking about stoning Jesus for his blasphemy anymore, were they? If they only knew how to think eternally under God's perspective, then what should have shocked them more was not the temporal, physical healing, but the eternal, spiritual cleansing over our sins. I want to start wrapping up this message. How does this apply to us? People, when you and I, when we are more impressed by the temporal things of this world, including physical healing, than the greater spiritual eternal ways of God, God's way will be very easily missed. When we go to Jesus, I ask you, is your request about your physical needs only? Sure. When we are sick, physical healing is precious. When we are in need, physical provision is valuable. There's no denying that. However, if that's our real desire from God, then we would always live for the temporal. We will place our sight over our faith. Our desire will be to truly be happy in our lives in this world as if this was home. Even though the four friends brought their friend for physical healing, Jesus gave him and them so much more. Yes, Jesus healed them physically, but even more amazingly, Jesus forgave all of his sins. How? By dying on the cross for his sins and being raised to life on the third day. Did you know that's how Jesus treats us as well? While you and I may be focused on the temporal, the physical needs, Jesus blesses us eternally, spiritually, and cleansing our sins, forgiving our sins, and opening God's kingdom for us to be Lord and enter and dwell and enjoy his beautiful presence. Jesus went to the cross to die and pay for our sins. And he was raised back to life so that all of his people can also rise and dwell and enjoy his goodness, his kingdom for all eternity. Did you notice? Even though Jesus was in that house teaching the people who came, we're not told anything about what he taught. Isn't that interesting? They were gathered there to be taught, but we're not told anything about what he taught. Even though, again, the setting was Jesus' teaching, what God wants us to see and learn out of this passage is this, how Jesus dealt with the man who was paralyzed and the teachers of the law. See, the paralyzed man came in need. And when Jesus offered more than what he sought, he humbly and gladly received the truth and grace Jesus offered. Meanwhile, for the teachers, they came to check out Jesus to see if he measured up to what they desire. And when they thought they heard a wrong teaching, instead of examining themselves, they wanted to impose their view on Jesus. Sadly for them, Jesus was wrong because he did not align according to their understanding. Friends, this is so scary for me. I'm so scared for me, and I'm so scared for you. We have to understand how terrible and dangerous it is to stand above God's word. When we are not willing to accept Jesus' teaching, especially when we differ, then what we will end up doing is we will stand above Jesus' word and judge God according to my standard. Did you hear? We have just become judge over God. How arrogant. How foolish. How terribly wrong we are, aren't we? And did you know, even the perfect God will be wrong if judged by our standard, because ours is an imperfect standard that cannot judge perfection correctly. As we close, let me give you a couple of scriptures. Romans 3:4. It has ministered and shaped my life so much. It says, let God be true and every person a liar. Before the force of this truth hit me, I used to think I was wrong whenever he differed with me. Whenever I didn't feel it, no thanks. I don't have to obey him because I don't feel it. I was right, maybe he was not. Let God be true, every person a liar. He is right, I'm not. That's my prayer for all of us, that we will learn to humbly believe and submit. He's right. You're not. Can we say that? Can we all repeat after me? You're right, I'm not. Say it with me. You're right, I'm not. Please believe that. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, rather, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It is my prayer that God's way would always be higher than ours. May we never find ourselves judging God and his word according to our standards. May we always delight to humbly submit before God and his ways. Let's pray. Lord, I am so thankful, so excited, so in love with these four friends, Lord. They're so reckless. How do they dare to tear somebody else's property? They're so terribly wrong. And yet in that situation, only in that setting, oh Lord, their love for you, their love for their friend superseded anything stupid and crazy they might do. Oh Lord, may we be passionate like them for you and for our friends to meet Jesus. May we never be like these teachers of the law who sit in our chairs to check out Jesus and his words. And if we don't like it, then we call him a blasphemer. Arrogant. Dumb, fools, that's who we are. So Heavenly Father, help us today to be captured by your truth and grace so that, Lord, we will love and delight to submit humbly before you. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let that always be true in us, Lord. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your truth. These things we pray In the precious name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord.